Welcome to CI, Confronting Issues, bringing a progressive faith perspective to the issues of today. And we're live from the Leland Tea Company in San Francisco. I'm your host, Tricia Ann Young, and I'd like to welcome you to this edition of CI, Confronting the Issues. In this edition, we'll be talking about the full inclusion of lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender people in our communities of faith. And we began this discussion 2 weeks ago in our first program when we looked at this from a national perspective. And so today we're looking at it a little bit more of a local perspective and a single issue and bringing it down closer to home so all of us can get kind of a grasp on this issue. So joining me today is first an associate and friend of mine, founder and executive director of Outreach Program for Transgenders in Crisis, the Reverend Dr. Dawn Woody in Kennewick, Washington, where she is presently setting up a supportive housing facility for transgender clients. And Dawn, are you there?
I'm here. Good afternoon,
Rachel. Hey, Dawn, would you like to take a quick minute and talk a little bit about yourself and the work you're doing up there in Kennewick?
Well, let's see. About myself, there's not much to tell. I'm just me. The former Southern Baptist pastor that transitioned 8 years ago and found a need for doing something for the transgender community, providing crisis care and crisis intervention at times for the transgender community, and just started doing it, and this thing just kind of developed on its own. It's kind of one of those 800-pound elephants in the middle of the room that you just can't stop once it starts. But we have offices across the country. We're in San Francisco, Detroit, Houston, New Orleans, and Tampa, and now this facility here in Kennewick, Washington, where we're working very hard to put together a program for longer-term care for serious crisis issues. We're a part of the Diversity Pride Center in Kennewick, Washington. The building houses also the River of Life Metropolitan Community Church here in Kennewick, Washington.
Okay, great, because it's awesome work you're doing there. Lord knows we've been hunting for a residential facility a long time. Dawn used to be here in San Francisco, and we worked together for some number of years. But also joining me today here in San Francisco is Laura Slatterly, who graduated from the U.S. Military Academy in 1988, served her time as an officer in Hawaii, lucky girl. And she's working now with an organization called Common Ground, who has the lofty goal of housing 100,000 homeless people within 3 years across the United States. So, Laura, would you like to take a minute to tell us a little bit more about yourself and this project with Common Ground?
Great. Thanks, Risha. It's great to be here today. Hi, Dawn.
Good afternoon.
Yeah, my name is Laura, like we've said, and I'm right now consulting with an organization called Common Ground, and they're about to launch a campaign to house 100,000 people, and they're trying to figure out how volunteers can get involved, and so I'm just consulting with them on that strategy about how to incorporate and build community in the 50-plus communities that they're going to be partnering with. Also working with an organization, so that's kind of what I do to get paid. And then I have two volunteer things that I'm doing, and one is working with Nights Out, which is a network and an organization of gay and lesbian, bisexual and transgender alumni and allies who graduated from the military academy or who are at the military academy right now. And the idea is to overturn the Don't Ask, Don't Tell policy. And I'm also working with the School of the Americas Watch, which its mission is to close down the School of the Americas at Fort Benning, Georgia. And I can say more about that if people are interested.
Okay, great. Well, it's a wide variety of people and activities that are represented here. And I guess I want to start out today by addressing one of the questions that I would get when I travel around the country doing transgender inclusion seminars for the Human Rights Campaign, and Don and I were frequently partnered in conducting those seminars, and we'd get the question something like, why? Why should local faith communities get involved in this? And I guess my first response is going back to the scripture in Micah. And for those of you who are not Christian, I'm not going to ask too much forgiveness. I am a Christian minister, and so my reference is from that frame of mind and reference. But it's certainly not exclusive to that faith practice. It can apply to any faith community, regardless of your tradition. But it really goes back to the admonition of what does God expect, and the answer is to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly before your God. And so it's a verb, do justice. Don't talk about it, don't pontificate about it, but do justice. So part of the goal of this program is to give people ideas on how they can incorporate their faith in their daily life, and not to tell you what to do, but to get you to think about it and come up with your own ideas. And so we're going to be tossing around a lot of things today. We'll probably start with some of the questions I used in the seminar. And for those of you who are listening on the Internet, you can join the conversation by calling in. The phone numbers are listed on the website that you're logged into to listen to the program on Channel 2 at bbsradio.com. Or the toll-free number is 888-228-4494. Or you can call us at area code 530-776-5144. For those of you in the Bay Area, area code 415-287-0074. And the question I would pose, boy, this is starting to sound like school now. But to those of you listening, especially our lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender listeners, is if you were attending a faith community now or involved with one, what attracted you to that community? What drew you to that specific community? Because I'm really interested to know what brings you. I know what brought me to my current congregation. And so I'm really curious to find out what drew you to your particular faith home, whatever it is. It doesn't matter the tradition, just what drew you to that group. And so if you want to call in, I would really appreciate hearing from you and hearing about that. In my case, it was just simple hospitality. I had been exiled from the church for about 13 years. I had been in a Pentecostal church, and when I outed, I was ousted. And so I stayed away from the church, and I moved to a new neighborhood here in the Lower Polk area of San Francisco, and a church there, a little United Church of Christ church, First Congregational, actually the oldest congregational church west of the Mississippi, had little signs up about their values, and I didn't believe them. But I got no rest until I read those signs. I'd have to detour a block out of my way to go read those. And it was just, you know, part of the Spirit working on me to draw me back home. And so one Sunday I relented. I went in, thought, well, I'll give these people a test, and we'll see if they really, live up to their statements or not. And so I attended one day and stayed. And so now I'm back in ministry, and this program is part of that ministry. But that's what drew me back, was just simple, straightforward hospitality. So I'm really curious. Dawn, you had an experience when you, as a retired Southern Baptist pastor, what drew you to your faith communities when you were here?
Well, I decided that when I transitioned that I couldn't go to church anymore because God wasn't going to love me because of what I was doing. And I literally decided, well, I just won't ever go to church again. And it happened that I met somebody there in San Francisco where I was working. They happened to be a customer late at night, and they would come in, and found out that he was from Texas, much like I was. And we got to be friends, and he started inviting me to go to his church. And every Friday night, every Saturday night, he would drop by the store there where I was working and invite me to go to church the next day. And I finally did and realized that when I walked in the door of that building for the first time, it was like I was home. The people there just, you know, I was their long-lost sister. That, you know, and, hey, why haven't you been coming before now? We just expected you to be here, that kind of an attitude. And it was just as if I had never left God. And I started attending and got back where I felt comfortable. And it took a while to feel comfortable in a church because my background as a Southern Baptist was that, LGBT was wrong. And I realized that it's not wrong and that God created us as we are and that He loved us, God loves us, loves all of us just as we are. And that I think is what really brought me around and brought me back to the church. Because I was ready to just leave. And even after 35 years as a pastor, that's a tough thing to do. But I just, you know, I had no choice. I fought.
Okay, well, it sounds like it's a lot of the same thing. Just people willing to open their doors and
right.
And just, you know, welcoming us, just pretty basic hospitality. But Laura, you're in a slightly different position. Don and I are fortunate in that we're in churches that support and embrace equality and lesbian, gay, and bisexual and transgender people, but not everyone is that fortunate. Some of congregations are not quite there yet. And if you don't mind, to share, how do you deal with your faith? You have a Catholic background, I understand. And if you're comfortable sharing a little bit about how you kind of connect with your faith and your church in spite of their stance really against you.
Yeah, thanks, Risha. It's been quite a struggle. And I'm sure coming from the Baptist tradition as well, I mean, I'm hearing that you both had those struggles as well, but were able to find another faith tradition under the Christian umbrella. And I've had a little bit of that success as well, steeped in Catholic upbringing and Catholic social teaching and making life choices based on my Catholicism to work in Latin America and then to come back and to study at the Graduate Theological Union. I got my master's from the Jesuit school there. But then it was after my graduating from there that I couldn't quite hold it together as I really kind of claimed more of my sexuality. Really started to fall apart for me, and I started to go to the Metropolitan Community Church here in San Francisco. And it wasn't just that there were queer people on the altar and sitting next to me, but also a woman on the altar. So it was also that. I thought, well, then I started questioning the whole sexism of the church, and it's not just their homophobia, but also the patriarchy. And so then it all just kind of started to fall apart for me. But really appreciated the community at MCC, and since leaving that community, have found some resonance in the UCC, two UCC churches, and also in the UU church, where they're very, again, the people are very accepting and more of a progressive theology, which is more helpful to me.
It seems like once we get exposed to a spiritual background or a faith background, that, we don't want to let it go. It becomes a part of our life. I know for me it was a huge part of my life. And so when that got ripped away from me, when I approached with this greatest challenge of my life, dealing with my gender and sexuality, it really tore a big hole in my life, and I think a lot of people are facing that. I'll just kind of throw this out there. If people want to call in, they can, or Laura and Dawn to chime in on this. But what do you think is the key thing, the most important thing that a church that might be kind of on the verge of wanting to open up, maybe not knowing quite how to do it, maybe not ready for the official kind of what I call taking the pledge of being open and welcoming, but really just want to open up to people, what do you think is one of the first, most important basic things they could do?
Laura, you want to take the first shot at that?
Sure, go ahead.
you know, in my experience, the one thing that the churches need to realize is that God loves us all, no matter what. If they can accept that, if they can accept what the Scripture teaches and what Jesus himself taught, that no matter what, God loves us all as we are, then they can open those doors and can welcome anyone in there and feel comfortable doing so. And those that are being welcomed can feel comfortable being in that congregation. That's really the bottom line, as I've seen it.
So it really boils down to hospitality. I mean, I think most of us were taught, at least I was growing up, to be a good neighbor and be hospitable and be civil and, you know, if someone comes by your house and you're eating, offer them something to eat. Just kind of the basic, and nothing, it's not rocket science. You know, it's not a Julia Child or anything big and fancy, but it's just kind of that basic connection or basic caring really is the real foundation of everything we've talked about, kind of couched in different techniques or different aspects, but still being willing to be hospitable and open to new people and experiences. And I think building on that, I'm going to kind of take us a little further in a direction, similar direction, is that Dawn and I, when we did these seminars out in various locations, one of the first things we began with is stories. And I've been on this story bug lately, that stories are really, really important, and that all of our lives are stories. We're all stories that are being written each and every day, every decision we make, and there's some kind of story going on because there's a ton of sirens going by right now, which I'm sure you all can hear. So it means that there's a fire, a medical call somewhere, and someone is calling for help and people are responding. But stories are so important. The Bible, the Bhagavad Gita, all the wisdom texts are really collections of stories. Stories of people and their attempt or their interaction with the divine. However they define the divine, whether they call it God or a band-aid or whatever, doesn't really matter, but they're stories. And so each of us are stories, and I found that with this hospitality, is being willing to listen to the story. And one of the stories I like telling about this is years ago, when I was in a church that dealt with a lot of street ministry, we had Francis Ball. Now, this is not a transgender Francis, it's St. Francis. And Francis Bob wore a monk habit and carried a monk's staff and talked to St. Francis frequently, especially during church. And the minister would make a poignant sermon, and then you'd hear Francis Bob would go, "Well, Francis, what do you think about that?" "Well, I think it's okay, so okay must be okay." So he would talk to Francis during the service. It's kind of unnerving to visiting pastors and to people who weren't cued in. Most of the rest of us had gotten used to it over time. He was not violent or dangerous. He used to come up to my place in the ministry house for dinner a lot. And so we'd talk with him. I took some time to learn his story. He was from a well-off family in the state, very wealthy. And even at a young age, 2 and 3 years old, he could not fit the mold of what the family thought he should be. He wasn't really mentally ill, or he just didn't fit the mold. And so they institutionalized him, which, of course, if you're not unhealthy when you go in, you probably are when you come out. And so he was abused in there. And he was abused at a church, in a Catholic church, and he kind of made a decision that if that's what grown-ups were like, he never wanted to be one. And he also decided that he could talk to St. Francis, for a grown-up was a pretty good person, and so that became his invisible friend, his trusted friend as a child. And he kept that up through adulthood. Well, you know, there are worse invisible friends you could have than St. Francis, I suppose. And so we just kind of dealt with him, and we'd have dinner with him. He's really a sweetheart of a guy. And about 4 months after we'd met him and he started coming up for dinner, he showed up one day at my apartment in civilian clothes. I was shocked. You could have blown me over with a pin. And he came to the door and announced that he'd given up the habit. And, yeah, I was really dying laughing when he said that. But he came around just, I really believe, because someone listened to his story and didn't spend a lot of time judging or spend a lot of time treating him or, you know, bandaging different behavioral problems, but just dealt with him and really believed in him. So I really think that that becomes an important part, that if I would have failed to listen to his story, who knows how much longer it might have taken him to come out of that shell, or how long it might have been before he really became much more of an integral person in our community. And actually, when I got married, one of the reasons that we had our wedding at our church as a regular church service was because of Francis Bob. He wouldn't come to the Presidio for the military wedding that I wanted. He felt he couldn't dress well enough and that he wouldn't fit in. So I felt that, you know, he's part of my community. I wanted him at our wedding.
Sure.
So that was one of the deciding factors to have him at our wedding, was to have it at our church as a regular Sunday service was our wedding. So I gave the preacher some nice time off. All he had to do was the wedding vows. Didn't have to come up with a sermon. And I've learned that preachers, we like that, to get a Sunday off from sermon prep. So, you know, how can we have a couple of minutes before we're going to head into break. So real quickly, how can we foster that in our own faith community? Or maybe not to that same degree, but how do we foster that?
What I'm hearing in the story with Francis Bob is accompaniment, a spirituality of accompaniment, walking with. And, you know, what Don was saying about, and what you were saying as well, is that it's about opening the doors, the churches, right? And once the churches open the doors, and once we start becoming, once they accompany us, you know, without judgment, then I think the theology will start to change. You know, some of these churches have had 10-year, you know, processes to become open and affirming. But that process had to start with someone at least listening, saying there might be something here. But if before they have to go through the whole 10 years, if they can become welcoming and hospitality, right, they can offer that hospitality right up without judgment, I think the process won't take them 10 years to see that there's something wrong with the policy of exclusion and the policy of condemning LGBTQ folks.
Yeah, that's a great thought on it. I really, you know, sometimes you look at the different viewpoints, you see the same point, but looking at it from different viewpoints. And we're coming up on a break time, so it's a good time to go top off your coffee or iced tea and go hit the loo if you need to. And we'll be taking a 4-minute break, so we will see you in 4 minutes.
At you, you be looking at me, now I'm trying to see what you thinking of me, and I've been thinking at you, and then you blow me a kiss. And I want some more. She had a beautiful waist, incredible taste, celebrity face, and she knew it. Had a beautiful voice, and charmed all of the boys who came to making a choice, and she knew it. To it, yeah, yeah. She do it. To it. Your crystal glass, won't you come over and let me tap that sass, simply made susceptible, making me say, whoa, oh, oh, you sending me vibes on a ride all up and down, thinking this, saying that, matter of fact, you're spinning my head around, ooh, I wanna get down on your easy street, baby, your kind looking so fine, the vulnerability wanna meet, yeah. At you. You've been looking at me, and I've been trying to see what you looking for. You've been winking at me, and I've been winking at you, and then you blow me a kiss. You know I'm from all, she had a beautiful waist, incredible taste, celebrity face, and she knew it. Had a beautiful voice, and charmed all of the boys that came to making a choice, and she do it, do it, yeah. Turning me on, I wanna get down to get so close, yeah. Cause you were sending me vibes on a ride all up and down.
BBS Radio.com.
And we're live from San Francisco at the Leland Tea Company, back with you with CI, Confronting the Issues. And we're continuing our discussion from the first program 2 weeks ago about full inclusion of lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender people in our communities of faith. And before we get going into more of our discussion, I do want to say a word about our venue here at the Leland Tea Company. Will, the owner, is very committed to the community here. Not only does he have a wonderful tea shop and a great place to sit and hang out and great baked goods for us, but he gives back a lot to the community. The first Saturday of every month from October through May, he has on Saturday evening a Puerto Rican cultural night where he sells tickets, a limited number of tickets. It's all you can eat. All the wine and tea and stuff you can drink of all traditional Puerto Rican cuisine, but the proceeds of this go back to the senior residents of the building here at the Leland Hotel, which is a senior residence, so that they can get a stipend or a scholarship to an art class from one of the programs here. So by the end of the 6 months, every resident of the Leland will have a scholarship to a class because of Will and his work during the Puerto Rican Cultural Night. So not only do you get good food, you get to help out the neighborhood. So I would really suggest if you're ever in San Francisco and visiting on the first Saturday evening of a month to come by the Leland and check it out and get you a ticket. It's $35, but boy, you'll eat way more than that, I know. It's awesome. So he's really amazing, and he's a big supporter here of me doing this program. And so I just really don't mind giving him the big plug for actually donating space to us to do this program every other week. So it's really, really valuable to us and really, really valuable to me. But as we get going here, talking about how we can locally, that our own faith communities open up and get some ideas on being more inclusive. And I'm finding that I'm actually getting a little irritated in life at all of the hyphenated theology. I've decided I don't want to be a hyphenated theologian.
What do you mean?
It sounds horrible. But I really just want to see theologies of inclusion. I believe that the Lord was inclusive, loves everybody, and that Jesus did not exclude his attention from anybody. He didn't scream people out. He's very open and accessible, and probably sometimes even more accessible than he should have been for his own rest and health, from the human side of the Lord. And just to really realize that every time we hyphenate something, we're also dividing. We might be including, but we also tend to divide. And so I want to support all the groups, but I look at it now as just theologies of inclusion. And how can we be inclusive to everybody? Because someday it's going to even go beyond our species. We're on the verge of creating artificial life forms, on the verge of creating sentient cybernetic beings. Who knows what we may encounter from space or some other culture. We'll be faced with these issues even in a beyond human sense of, interspecies. Or as we create cybernetic life, do they have souls? Do they have, all these great religious questions or transcendent questions will apply then, and now we're in the job of creator. And how are we prepared to deal with those transcendent questions? So I really am looking at things that used to bother me, take a lot of my time, like evolution and all these things that I find the arguments for are fun, and I really enjoy it sometimes too much, but that really, in the grand scheme of things, they kind of detract my energy from the real work of taking care of the oppressed and really, liberating the captive and really doing the work of gospel. And regardless of your tradition, who can really argue with that? That it's a good thing to do. So in keeping in that vein, I would kind of throw this question out. With the inclusion of lesbian and gay, bisexual, and transgender people, or LGBT people, in our faith communities, has that changed your perception of the divine? And if so, how? I just kind of throw that out. Any thoughts on that, Don?
Actually, it has changed tremendously. It's changed my attitude toward people. It's changed my attitude about God and toward God. Because I always preached a very exclusionary gospel. I always preached a message of that God couldn't accept anybody that was different than I was. And yet I was so different deep inside, fighting those issues so strong that that I dealt with alcoholism my entire adult life. And once I came to grips with the reality that God loved us all, no matter what, the alcohol got put away, and I became a much more open and accepting individual personally, because I realized that God loved us no matter what. God loved me, God accepted me, God created me just as I am, and the divine was accepting of everyone else as well. If he created me, then God created other people as well.
Laura, do you have any thoughts along that line about has it changed your perceptions, and if so, how?
Oh, radically. When I first fell in love with a woman, it was for me really a choice between what I felt was right and my religion. And so it was a crisis of identity. I couldn't both be gay and Catholic. And so I just really wrestled with that and really just kind of shoved down the gay part, because I was Catholic first, and that was deep, so much to my soul. My understanding, though, as I came to grips with my own sexuality and got permission to be who I was, actually, I started seeing that my understanding of God, male, the king, the father, all of that needed to be challenged as well. And I couldn't accept my own, even not even my own sexuality, my own femininity, because the God was in, you know, the image of the masculine. And so really trying to change that, all the misogyny, really. So the question of misogyny and homosexuality are so close, you know, and especially in our religious tradition. And
yes,
so I started to say, I need to reclaim she who is, right?
Mm-hmm.
The feminine aspects of God. And even just stick with that. I mean, we've had the male for 2,000 years. Maybe, you know, just for a year or so, each of us can try on what it might be like to have feminine, to the exclusion of the masculine. And at the Graduate Theological Union, we only talked about God, or God was only allowed to be talked about, really, in the neutral sense. You couldn't actually use he or she. And so that also was very, very grounding for 2 years, to think of God not in terms of he, not in terms of, so in terms of gender, but also in terms of that God is not this, the taskmaster, this morality police. God doesn't care who we're screwing and who we're having sex with, right? So that was a radical understanding, a radical change in my understanding of God as well, that God's not the morality police, that God is love, and God is creative and creation and all sorts of more exciting things than morality and right and wrong.
I find it amazing that throughout, and it's something I find in most of the people I talk with or have talked with on various ministry trips and all kinds of contexts, that this pervasive view of God the cop.
Yes.
God, the enforcer, God, the strict parent, and I mean loving, caring, gentle parent, but the enforcer again. That, you know, God is ready to spank us, and it would prefer spanking us to almost anything, and sets up situations to make sure we get spanked. And, I mean, just all kinds of really bizarre things when you really sit back and think about it. And how much of our thinking is really, really dominated by that viewpoint. And how difficult it is to shed that because it's so pervasive through our culture. And I agree that I believe that part of the problem that people have with the acceptance of lesbian and gay people in communities of faith is it's a direct challenge to the patriarchy.
Sure.
It's an incredible challenge directly to the power of the patriarch and the misogyny and the point of view of the authors of these wisdom texts, which, you know, were authored, you know, a couple thousand years ago in a society that didn't even know what electricity was, that wasn't sure the world was round, that believed that all disease was caused by demons or evil spirits, and just a whole myriad of things that they just didn't know. And, you know, we're on the verge of a lot of knowledge that they just didn't have. And so why I don't necessarily want to give a kind of evil or malicious intent to those authors, I can't speak to their intent, I wasn't with them. But, you know, the result of getting hung up on worshiping the text rather than the inspiration for the text is, I think, been problematic for all of us in growing up and trying to come to grips with our sexuality. And I think as we look back at that, and I look back at my struggle to reconcile myself with my faith, actually I call it now a struggle for authenticity, that we're all struggling to be authentic, who we were created to be. Fall back in that alarming recruiting statement, be all that you can be. Be who you were created to be. But what kind of unique perspectives or viewpoints do you think lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender people bring into the faith community about God or faith or anything? But do they bring any kind of oh, wow, I never thought of looking at it that way, kind of what I call the aha moment. You know, do they bring any of that, or have you seen anything where they kind of bring that kind of different perspective into the community? Again, I'm borrowing from our curriculum again, Dawn.
you know, Richard, one of the things that you said about, the past and from the pulpits, Baptist church pulpits all over the country, I was one of the loudest screamers, I've pounded so many pulpits down into sawdust that you wouldn't believe it over the years. And I've scared enough people out of hell and into heaven to probably, fill several cities. But once I realized that wasn't really who God was, God is not someone that's judgmental and mean and ready to just bash somebody down. The Bible very clearly states in the New Testament that God is love. And once I came to grips with that reality, once I realized that was the truth behind the gospel, the truth behind what the Holy Spirit taught me and what the Holy Spirit was trying to give me, I was a changed person. And my ministry and my message changed dramatically. And that was my aha moment. To realize that God loved me unconditionally. And there I go using the masculine term he, but that's just because I'm 56 years old and that's all I've ever driven into me. But God loves me unconditionally. God loves me no matter who I am, no matter how I dress, no matter what my genitalia is, no matter who I live with or who I have sex with. God loves me and accepts me fully for who I am.
Well, it's interesting that we, especially here in America, even outside of a faith setting, we tend to define people by what they do. If you're at a party, you go to a cocktail party or whatever, usually the first question out of your mouth after you get a name is, what do you do? Mm-hmm. What do you do for a living? So it really becomes kind of a central thing to us. And so it's really, I think we get so wrapped up in this identity of what we do. I certainly did. My work became my life for way too long, both in government and out. And I loved a great deal of it, but that was really, a lot of it was that became more of my identity. And so I was still struggling for that authenticity. So I guess the dilemma for me is, how do we bring and foster that authenticity so that we can be agents of that within our own community, so we can help the people around us, help our communities open up to that and help the people around us. And I think some of us in the more progressive churches to kind of break through the wall of smugness. I'm part of UCC, United Church of Christ. We're very open and affirming. We have a lot of welcoming congregations. We as a denomination voted to support same-sex marriage several years ago. And I've got to hurry up and wrap this up because we're cutting into some break time now. We have a lot of churches where we talk open and affirming as members, but not as leaders. And so I think we need to do some rethinking, too. The job is not done. So it's about 20 till now. We're wrapping down the last few minutes of the program. So we're taking another four-minute break here. So we will see you in 4 minutes.
Angels. Angels are near us. Angels bring many images in our minds. They are protectors and guardians. We can feel their heavenly presence when we open and invite them into our lives. Linda Torres serves as an instrument to deliver the peace, love, and inspiration that the angels and archangels desire for each one of us. Linda reminds us that these celestial beings are here to love, light, and divinely guide us through our journey. Tune in to the Angels' Messages and learn more on Angels Are Near Us with Linda Torres every other Monday at 8 p.m. on Station 1 here at bbsradio.com. Rest assured that your angels are guiding you every minute of the way. Angels are near us.
In our Constitution, the Founding Fathers laid a path to an economy that should have kept Americans free and prosperous. How we the people were tricked off that path into a world of debt and deception reads like one of the great mystery novels of all time. American Free Press compares author Ellen Brown's new book, Web of Debt, to an eye-opening thriller that will leave you feeling like Neo in The Matrix. In Web of Debt, the mysterious and often shocking origins of today's ultimate financial crisis are exposed, starting with its distant beginnings to its present disastrous climax as the reader is shown that the way to restore America's true wealth has been with us all along. Please visit Ellen Brown's website, webofdebt.com, to see how America's money and future can become by and for the people once again.
Confronting the Issues, coming to you from the Leland Tea Company in the Lower Polk neighborhood of San Francisco. And we've been discussing the inclusion of lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender people in our communities of faith. And as we've been going through the program today, we've been getting a lot of ideas, a lot of different perspectives, both in how we approach it today and how we approached it in days when many of us were oppressed by that, by some of the popular notions about it. And as we're coming up now to the last few minutes of the program, I'd like to come up with kind of some closing thoughts or ideas to kind of wrap this together, put kind of a ribbon and a bow on it a little bit to tie this together. And Dawn, do you have any kind of thoughts on this as we're kind of beginning to wind down here?
You know, it's difficult to go into a congregation that has never experienced LGBT individuals in their congregation and tell them that they need to open their doors to us. It's hard to convince them of that when they don't have any experience. How do we give them the experience? I think that do we have to be an example outside of their congregation and show them that we are just like them. We are created by the divine. We are created and we live by the tenets of the Holy Spirit and the teachings of the Holy Spirit, and that we can be a part of their community without causing problems. that's a lot of the issue out there, that there, and so many congregations are being told by their leadership that we're trouble, that we're going to cause difficulties, we're going to be attacking them and tearing them apart. And I think that's what our biggest problem is that we have to go in there and say, we're not trying to tear you apart, we're trying to build you up. If we can build up a congregation, if we can give them a way to reach out and feel comfortable with us as LGBT individuals being in their congregation and being included there, if they can feel comfortable with us, then I think that we can be accepted a lot more easily.
Laura, during the break, we were talking a little bit, and you brought up some thoughts about Scripture and kind of a rereading of Scripture, and I've thought about a lot of things, too, about kind of reading it with social location in mind as we all go through in our teachings and sermons about, you know, interpreting the Scripture or exegesis. I think too many of our teaching is exiting Jesus out of it, but... But at any rate, do you have any thoughts as we kind of wrap up this 55 minutes together?
Yeah, I was thinking about two things. One, you had asked, you know, what does the GLBTQ person sitting in the pew add to the community? And exactly, it's that interpretation. It's how we read the Scripture. It's like, when it was only white men reading Scripture, they had a whole different understanding of what it meant. But then when you added feminist theology and you added African-American theology and Mujerista theology, people started understanding that we, from our different social locations, read the text very, very differently. And so what is it like to be gay and to read the Scripture? I was co-teaching a class up at the Franciscan School of Theology, and we actually did an exercise where we read, it was the story of the woman who's been hemorrhaging for 18 years, and she touches the hem of Jesus' garment. And so we have everyone, we read the story with everyone, and everyone picks out a character who they identify with. And then we reread it again, and this time we say, what would it be like if that character, whoever they were that you picked out or identifying with,
right,
person in the crowd, Jesus, woman, what if they were gay in that context? And then to sit with that, and it's so interesting. People have such ahas, because I don't think we read sexuality at all into Scripture. And so that was really, that's been amazing to do that. And secondly, I was thinking, you know, with this whole don't ask, don't tell, one of the things that we're pushing on that is gay troops are already serving. You're already serving with gay troops. In the same way, I wonder if there's a way we can get to the churches and say, you're already worshiping with gay people. And then to have people, if they are able and willing to come out, how can we support them to come out and stay in their congregation and work with their pastors and work with all the people that are around them and love them and have loved them if they've been in their congregation for a long time. But to get people to see, you're already worshiping with people who are gay and support them.
I think we're already at the don't ask, don't tell at the church part of that. We want to escape that. We're already there.
Yeah.
But I think as we look at authenticity, and really, which is a lot of what we're talking about here in our stories, that it's clear that it's important we get our stories out there, that we tell our stories, and not just telling them, but we tell our stories by living our lives. I think living successful, fruitful lives is the best revenge. The best lesson. And as we start to wind down here, I have a lot of people I want to thank today as we get to the close here. I really want to thank the crew, Seth and Don at BBS Radio. They've made this whole process really, really good for me and have helped me through the bumps and stumblings of being a new host on the network. I also want to thank my two guests, Laura and Dawn, for taking time out to be with us today. And I want to thank Will of the Leland Tea Company for being so generous with his space and his time and his wonderful Madeline's, which truly are great here. And help I've gotten from different people in the Lower Polk Neighbors Association and just schlepping equipment down here and getting stuff set up and all of that. And, of course, all of you out there listening. There's not much point in doing this if someone's not listening to it.
So I want to get those thank yous out of the way here before we shut down here and our time today comes to a close. And also to remind you all that on November 11th, which will be our next program, I have a special Veterans Day program lined up. Some members from Nights Out, where we're going to really talk about Don't Ask, Don't Tell and repealing that. And we're also going to talk about caring for some of our older veterans. I have a chaplain from the Palo Alto Veterans Administration Center who works in the hospice there who can really share some insights on dealing with some of the World War II and Korean veterans and what we can learn from them and how we can minister and serve those people and those and their families as our as they're part of our communities and our neighborhoods and our neighbors. So it's really, you can always get in touch with us here at CI through our website, which is www.myciradio.com. And we appreciate your input and ideas for future show topics. In any of that, shows, guests, anything related to the program, I'm open to ideas. My brain is only so big, and it gets full a lot. Some people would say full of it. I'll just settle on full right now. So it's really a pleasure and a lot of fun to be here for this 55 minutes every other week, and we're hoping we can get it the point of every week at some point, both content-wise and being able to financially support it. There are ways to support the program. If you go to that website that I gave you, there's merchandise, which the proceeds from comes back to the program. And so we really want this also to serve you out there as people who are seeking, regardless of your faith traditions or your backgrounds, we are all seekers. We are all kind of on a path to find out, to make some sense of all this crazy world that we're in. And so we really want that to be the paramount piece of this program, to give you a place, some people to journey with, some travel buddies, that you can walk along the path with for a while, maybe sit down, have a cup of tea or coffee with us on the Wednesday afternoon and kind of catch your breath and get ready for the rest of the week and whatever you have planned. And so we really want to be a part of that. So we are winding up here, coming up to our close in just a few seconds. So it's been great being with all of you this afternoon. Dawn, when do you think you're going to open up there?
Our goal was to open up on October 1st, and it didn't happen because of just issues with getting the building finished and painting and carpet laid and that sort of thing. I hope before Thanksgiving. Our goal is before Thanksgiving to have it ready.
She's partnering with a Metropolitan Community Church up in Kennewick who they actually have an old motel. Okay. And so it's really going to be an ideal place to move in and establish that that center in.
Yes, we're working on the first half of this of the space, and then the second half will come later with the old motel rooms. That's a big fundraising project because there's a lot of fire suppression equipment that has to be installed that costs money that has to be raised. So
yes, money is like it or not, that's part of the driving factor in most everything. Unfortunately, it takes money to do all this stuff, and regardless of how good or altruistic the motives are, budgets and coming up with funding is still part of the issue and part of the process.
Right.
I still, I'm not sure our clocks are synced. According to my clock, we should be, we've gone overtime. Good heavens.
Mm-hmm.
I haven't,
You have been listening to CI, Confronting the Issues. For comments or questions on this or any CI program, contact us via the web at www.myciradio.com. I'm your host, Risha Ann Young. Join us for the next edition of CI right here on the BBS Radio Network, Channel 2.